Thank you. Good morning. I wasn't going to tell you guys this, but I've decided I will. 3 o'clock this morning. Now, don't feel sorry for me. That's how I work when I'm doing Word. That's just me. So don't. That's not unusual. 3 o'clock this morning, something went horribly wrong with my computer. I lost the lot. Everything. So I just sat there and bawled. Then I had to start all over again. So let's buckle up and then just and see where we go, because sometimes I think, well, God, you're redemptive, and we'll see what happens. We're doing a short series on hope at the moment, and there's something that's happening in my world and the world of a few of us that I have to go here just for a minute. I'm not going to camp here, but this weekend marks the one-year anniversary since the beautiful Huey Ma Mellers went to be with Jesus. For those of you, many of you do know who Huey is. For those of you who don't, he is the son of my best friend, the nephew of Celeste, the grandson of Pete and Lynn, and he was born with a congenital condition that eventually took his life. He was 5 years old. And we prayed and we believed, and he suffered and they suffered, and he went week before Christmas. Gotta love the timing, don't you? And he's also the nephew of my sister-in-law. My brother married Ali and Celeste's sister, so very connected. And so this time of the year, this now, I'm sad. And I was a bit like, great. I went to Ellie's yesterday, and I was like, oh, I'm behind the pulpit tomorrow. And guess what? I'm talking about hope. She goes, oh, okay, let you know how you go with that. And I'm because I was wrestling with it. This thing, because there's a scripture that said hope deferred or hope put off makes the heart sick. And that's, you know, I'm sad of heart. And people I love are sad of heart. So how does that fit? How does that match together with this thing about hope? I wrestled. I felt a bit fraudulent. But you know what? It forced me to go to God, and it's actually ended up being the best thing. Because I began to understand as late as yesterday afternoon, then on my way home from Ali and Dean's yesterday, that I had some things that mixed up. And then I got a bit excited, because hope has to be one of the most uplifting, life-giving, refreshing concepts in the Bible. That makes it one of the funnest to talk about as well. I'm driving home last night, and I'm wrestling with this. I'm by myself, the others didn't go. And all of a sudden, I realized something. I felt like God spoke to me. And I realized that over the last week, I've had two quite in-depth conversations with Al, with lots of tears from both of us. And she's grieving, and there's no statute of limitations on losing a child, is there? She didn't lose Elpis, she lost Hugh. And she's sad, and I won't tell you some of the things she says because it's personal, but you know, you get it, you know. Doesn't take rocket scientists to do it, does it, to know that it's tough. Anyway, I realised something. I realised that I had just been schooled in hope. I just had a masterclass in it. And you know who schooled me? Alison. And you know what? If she was sitting here, she'd look at me like I'd gone stark raving mad. What? What are you talking about? Because she just sees her hurt and her pain and the bits and pieces and the bits where she's not quite making it. But I began to realise that Ali is operating entirely in hope. She is sad, but she is making plans for the future. She's invited Dean and herself and their kids to come with us to Fiji in July on a holiday, which is awesome. And she's trying to talk my brother to coming with his wife as well. And that would be great. And she's talking about how lovely that would be. We're making plans around that, which also involve the boys taking care of 7 kids between them so that we don't have to. 5 minutes. Somewhere in there. Just saying. Heads up, though. Yeah. No, we'll take him, but the other kid's over there. She started cleaning out a sewing room / office because she's making plans to sew again. She has a qualification in fashion design. She's very stylish. Hasn't sewed for a long time. And how to fit that in around two busy little boys. The point is, because of hope, Ali is operating in this thing that one day, most of her days, she will feel like she and her world are flourishing rather than just the odd one. That one day it's going to be better. That one day the pain that will always be part of the weave of her life will always be there, but will come down to a manageable place. That one day things are going to be better. Because it's not really that complicated. Hope is that thing that is a looking to the future. It's a capacity to look forward. And when we begin to understand that no matter how long and how dark and how cold the night seems, that eventually the new day must come. You know, her hope has fueled my faith that she's going to be okay. Not just okay, but she's going to come out in victory and power. I don't know when. That's not entirely my business. Although, but I can add my faith to it. And you know what? I found myself praying the new faith. And I'll come back to that in a minute. Faith, hope, which is which? How does it work? That there will be victory. Because this is where the hope of the Christian is different to any other sort of hope. Because in the dictionary, the word hope in the ordinary English vocabulary is generally, it's very separate from certainty. We could use the word hope interchangeably with the word wish. I wish I could win the lottery. I wish I could go to Wet n Wild next week. I wish that I didn't have to work tomorrow. That'd be nice. It's a certainty I will. I wish, you know, you get the idea? It's a real uncertain thing. We would say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I hope it happens. But you know what? When we read the word hope in the Bible, it's not wishful thinking. It's not, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it happened. That's absolutely not what is meant by Christian hope. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. And Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised that it will come to pass. You know, the concept of hope comes up about 189 times in the Bible. Think it might be a bit important? There are so many scriptures. And, you know, there are just gazillions of them, but just a few of them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And even right down in the beginning, what about in the story of Noah? You know, God sends all that water and Noah's built his boat. And then it says, and God remembered Noah. And then there's the children of Israel, the Hebrews, thousands of years ago, were completely enslaved by the Egyptians, brutally treated. And then it goes that God then remembered his people in their captivity. So the Bible is full of references to and stories about hope. This thing that moves us forward and the certainty that something's going to come to pass. In the Gospels, the word hope isn't very frequent, but the idea of looking forward expectantly absolutely is. We, for example, we have a hope in the soon return or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you believe it or not, he is coming back. That is our hope. It's in the future, though. It is our hope. We believe in the resurrection or the coming to life again of the righteous dead. We believe in the hope of heaven. We believe in the hope of seeing our loved ones and friends. Because the Bible tells us that if our hope is only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. Because we do have a hope that is yet to come. And that's what, when I think about hope deferred, makes the heart sick. You know, it's not deferred for Huey. Huey is completely well. It's just deferred for Ellie and for Dean and for Pete and Lynn and Celeste and all the others, me. It's deferred for us, but not for Hugh. We just wait. Because hope is the very best thing around patience and around waiting. But it's very much based in certainty and in trust that he who is promised is faithful and these things will come to pass. You know what? Our faith or lack of faith will not affect these events. Jesus is coming back because the word says he will. It says that he's going to. There is heaven, and we are promised that there he will wipe all the tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more dying and no more sickness and no more sorrow, but just joy and just life. It doesn't matter for us whether you fully believe it or not. It will come to pass. Because God has promised that not one word, not one jot, not one tittle, which are tiny bits of punctuation, will pass away until its entire word is fulfilled. That is our hope. I love this. Hope redefines what is probable and opens the paths to the impossible. Hope redefines what is probable, opens the paths from possible. Because, you know, without hope, there can be no faith. Because we would not even begin or deign to pray about those things that we can't imagine. That dream in your heart, that desire in your heart, it comes from God. And it's the thing that moves us forward and keeps us looking up and out from us and where we're at and what we're all about, up and out. Psalms talk about we look to the hills from where our help comes from because our hope is in the name of the Lord. It comes from God. And yes, we wait and we wait patiently, but our hope fuels our faith. And faith keeps our hope alive. They're obviously not the same. 1 Corinthians tells us, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Simply because it's the one that actually sticks around for eternity. When we're in heaven, we don't need faith as we know it, and we won't need hope, because you can't hope for something that you actually already have. If you're believing for healing and once you have it, you no longer hope for it. It has substance. It is real. It is now. So we won't need faith and hope, but love, because God is love, that one's with us forever. That's why it's the greatest, because it's the longest lasting. But in the meantime, faith, hope, and love. So obviously they're different things, but very connected. And really, faith is present tense. Faith is now. Faith is not out there in the future. If you are believing for something to happen in the future, that's actually not faith. That is hope, because you are waiting for it. Hope is purely present tense. Future tense, sorry, just to completely confuse you. Hope is purely future tense. Purely. Because once it's actually here, you no longer hope for it. Hope is future. Faith is presence. Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the now. It's the tangible. So I don't know how to make this more clear, except to say that faith, if you go and really look at the references in the Bible to faith, they are always present and past tense. Always. It is done. It is finished. Now we receive. This I have. This assurance we have. It's now. It is not sometime out there. So if you are believing for something, you're operating in hope, which is a good thing, but doesn't need a bit of substance. And you know, this is where the church starts to fit in. A guy called George Isles once said, "Hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark." Because the real challenge for the hopeless, and I don't mean hopeless like kids say, "Oh, you're hopeless. Oh, he's hopeless at sport. He's hopeless at this. I'm hopeless at maths. I'm hopeless at sewing. I'm hopeless." No, not that thing where we could interchange useless or not very good at. I'm not meaning that sort of hopeless. I'm talking those without hope. The real challenge for them is seeing the hand of hope in the midst of darkness. Because isn't it when things are dark and shadowed that we need hope the most? When our heart is sad because the thing we long for isn't coming. The thing we long for, it is hope that would see our church filled with people from Caboolture who are gloriously born again, have met this Jesus that we've talked about. The prophet Isaiah says, he reminds us not to lose hope. He says, because God says this, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness." I will give you the treasures of darkness. Isn't the task of the church to hold out a hand as the promise of hope and to remind the hopeless, those without hope, of the importance of hanging on? You know, sometimes the hopeless are those that are the believers, those that are in the church. So do you mind throwing that picture up, please? You got it? No. I don't know if you can see that clearly, but this is a picture or a painting by somebody called Faust or something like that, Moritz, something like that. Anyway, some dude from a long time ago. And its original title was Checkmate. And there's a story, and if you don't know, I'm short-sighted with no glasses on, so I don't know how clear that is to you, but the guy on the right is a man who looks, you know, beaten down and a bit woebegone. The guy on the left is actually a personification of the devil. And for those of you with eyesight as bad as I have, he's got sort of a smug smile on his face because he's winning. And when he wins, he gets this guy's soul. That's the depiction of this picture. And the title is, or was, Checkmate. And the story goes of two men. Well over 100 years ago, one who's an international chess champion, because this picture used to be held in the Louvre. They're walking through the museum and they stumble on this picture titled Checkmate. And the chess champion looked at the painting. Something about it bothered him. And he sent his friend on and said, "Oh, get us go. I just want to have a look at this." And he had to study it a bit more. And when his friend returned, the chess master said, "We need to contact the artist who painted this piece. Because he either needs to change the painting or change the title." When his friend asked why, he replied, "The title of this picture is Checkmate, but if you look closely at the painting, it becomes clear that the king still has one more move." And in the rules of chess, if you declare checkmate and you're wrong, you lose. The king still has one more move. You know what? The Egyptians completely oppressed the Jews 6,000 years ago. It looked completely hopeless. But the king, the Lord of all glory, had one more move. He opened up a dirty big ocean and took them through and drowned their enemies behind them. He fed them in the desert miraculously. Food came from the sky and landed on the ground fresh every day. He got somebody to bang a rock and the water comes out. Things looked hopeless, but the king always had one more move. Daniel, this famous story where the man who honoured God got thrown into a pit of starving lions. These things weren't fed because they were an execution tool. The thing was sealed shut. And that what happens the next day? The man is completely whole, not a scratch on him. Why? Because God shut the mouths of the lions. The king had one more move. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he died on a cross. And the enemy is saying, "Okay, that's all for." He's tortured. He's crucified. He's dead. He's buried. And the enemy is saying, "Game over, folks. Show's over. Checkmate." But God had one more move. One more move. And this is why hope is so exciting. Because then there's the resurrection. Jesus comes to life. And you know what? In the rules of the game, he loses and we win. Because God wins. Because we have read the end of the story and we win. And that is our great hope. And at Christmas time, you know, I work in an intensive care unit. It's a pitiful time of the year for so many people. More overdoses, more this, more that than any other time. And yet in our hearts, we should have something that overflows with hope. Because the enemy says checkmate and the Lord says no, I got one more move. So what is it with you? Where are you backed into a corner where things seem hopeless, where you can't lift your head up, where things seem dark, and you don't feel like you can quite go on? And I'm talking to believers and non-believers as well, because I'll tell you right here and right now that the same Lord, God who raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells us, and this is one of my absolute favorites, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth, given us, present tense, faith now, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, now and future. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's our hope, who through faith now are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is our trust in Jesus that protects us and keeps us ready till we can eventually walk into that hope that will be revealed one day. We need both. Hope is the thing we're moving to, and faith is the thing that keeps us moving towards it. We have to have them both. But it's not faith in us. It is trust in him. It is trust that when he says the work is finished, that we believe it was finished. We trust and we believe that by his stripes we are healed, that he doesn't mean in a future time. He means now. Now. It is done. It is finished. Faith and hope. Faith keeps us, protects us, moves us forward into the thing we are yet waiting for. Into a glorious life. We're not there yet. Oh, don't we know we're not there yet? It's a coming. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And you know what? Those are two sentences on a page that we can read over so glibly. Though now for a little while you've led to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yeah. I've watched that with skin on. I've watched my beloved friend live that, the pain of it. But you know what? There is hope, because the enemy said checkmate. And the king says, no, I got one more move. And he says that to us as well. The enemy says to Joe, I love what Gwen shared, because she was talking about hope. What this guy said opened his eyes to a whole new future. She preached hope to him when she said, you don't have to carry that stuff. He had his eyes open to a whole new future for himself, to a whole new world. And isn't that the job of the church? Isaiah says the Spirit, so the same Spirit that actually is the Spirit of hope, actually says is that the Holy Spirit brings hope. He pours hope out upon us. The hope, it come. Hope and the Spirit of God cannot be separated. Our hope, the hope that we have, the thing that makes us different from that human emotion, is that ours comes from God. Comes from God himself, from the Spirit of God. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed means he has specially marked, set aside, or ordained to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Oh, is that not the message of hope? Isn't that not message of hope? To proclaim release from prison for the prisoners and light in the darkness and binding up of broken hearts, freedom from captivity of mental illness and depression and drug addiction and family violence and bankruptcy and despair and all of those things which hold people bound. And that's just in the church, let alone anywhere else. The message of hope is this. There, the enemy tells you checkmate. Jesus and God say, no, there's one more move. It's already been made. It's already been done. It's not for a future time, but for those who have not yet met it, this is the hope that we present. And he says our hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, we are not the master chess player. How many countless people walk past that picture and went, oh, poor guy, his soul's gone? It took a master to recognize it. We are not the master. We're on the board, if you like. We're part of it. It's part of us. We can only see our own little sphere. We have to trust that there is a master chess player who sees it all. And his plan and his purposes are way beyond little old me and little old you. But he sees it all. And do we not trust that no matter what our enemy tells us, and no matter sometimes what our eye tells us, that the game's not over, the fat lady ain't sung yet, the show is not done, checkmate is not real. There's a story that I really love, because sometimes we, those who need the reminder of that hand held in the dark, are believers living through a dark time. And it's not a platitude, but a certainty that he who is promised can be completely relied upon. But a reminder again that as the church, we have this message of hope, of an overwhelming victory. An incredible purpose. And we have a job to not hold it to ourselves, because the Spirit of God can't be kept to himself. He wants to then pour it out on those that we encounter. During the Second World War, the US Army was forced to retreat from the Philippines. And some of their soldiers were left behind and became prisoners of the Japanese. And they called themselves ghosts. Souls unseen by their nation, and on the infamous Bataan death marks were forced to walk over 70 miles. So those who were weak and slow were bayoneted by their captors. Others died from dysentery and lack of water. And those who made it through that march spent the next 3 years in a hellish prisoner of war camp. By early 1945, 513 men were still alive at their Kabanatuan prison camp, but they were giving up hope. The US Army was on its way back, but the POWs had heard the frightening news that prisoners were being executed as the Japanese retreated from the advancing US Army. And they only really believed or knew what they were told by the Japanese. And they were told, the Japanese told them that they had won. Which of course was a lie, but what do you know when you're in the middle of a jungle? Their wavering hope, though, was however met by one of the most magnificent rescues of wartime history. And in an astonishing feat, you just know that God had to be involved. 120 US Army soldiers and 200 Filipino guerrillas outflanked, outmaneuvered, and defeated 8,000 Japanese soldiers to rescue these POWs. And one of the rescuers describes how he found a prisoner muttering at a darkened corner of his barracks with tears coursing down his face. I thought we'd been forgotten, the prisoner said. Thought we'd been forgotten. Oh no, you're not forgotten, the rescuer said. You're heroes. We've come for you. And sometimes we can start to give up hope and to feel that God's forgotten us, abandon us to our dark or hurtful experiences, to our pain. But you know what? The cross of Jesus Christ reminds us, no, you're not forgotten. He came for us, gang. He's already come for us. He came for us. And we can sometimes sit in our dark corner and cry, but know that he comes and says, you're not forgotten. I came for you. And I'm still here. and I will still keep coming for you. And here's my hand that's held out in the darkness, and I'll give you the treasures of the darkness. Because sometimes in that darkness, we all know, it's such an old cliched analogy, that it's in the dark that the most precious things are mined. It's in the painful places that I believe we truly encounter who God really is. Because we allow him to reveal himself to us when we're disappointed and when we're hurt or when we're frustrated. And God says to us with still small voice, would you let me be God? Would you let me prove myself to you? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the assurance that someday we too will see our rescuer face to face. One day we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know that it was for us, and as far as he was concerned, it was completely worth it. We are completely worth it. You are completely worth it. Everything he experienced, completely worth it. Because we are the joy that was set before him. Jesus himself is waiting for the glorious revealing of his church. It's a hope thing, but it's our faith that keeps us moving forward. And when he returns, we'll hear him say, I've come for you. I've come for you. So church, do you need to revisit hope? Do you need to have your eyes lifted up and your heart lifted up? And just to remind the enemy when he's backing you in a corner and saying, checkmate, there's no way out of this. You say, you're not. The king has one more move. The king has one more move. And it's the message that we can tell the people who we know and the people that we love. No matter how hopeless things seem for you, let me tell you about a God who loves you and who hasn't forgotten you. Now, if you don't know this hope, if you're here this morning and you might even have been in church for a while, if you're just not sure, if your heart doesn't beat with a certainty that there is a better day, if not in this life, then definitely in the next one. If you are not absolutely certain of that, then you can be right here and right now. The living God, by his Spirit, wants to do a miracle in your life and give you the hope that can only come from him. All it takes is for us to believe, or you to believe, and acknowledge your desperate need of him. Because of our sin, we're hopeless. And the enemy tells us, checkmate, I have your soul. And the Lord Jesus says, no, one more move. My death, my coming to life again. And now it just takes for you to believe and accept that it was for you. It's not saying a prayer. It's not saying a prayer. It is putting your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross that will see the miracle happen in your life. And it's permanent and it's forever. It'll change your world. So, Stace, would you just mind coming and just playing on the piano? Just as we finish, as everybody just closes their eyes and bows their head, is there anybody here who doesn't have this absolute certainty?